I'm Pastor Andy, the lead planting pastor here at City Light Delco, and I want to welcome you and tell you it's our pleasure that you're worshiping with us this morning. I was thinking as I was reading chapter 8 about children in some sense, so it's kind of interesting. Children are in here. We've had a whole bunch of new children born into our congregation, which is exciting. Some of them here at church for the first time today, which is also very awesome. And I was thinking about how children often are kind of tone deaf when it comes to reading the room, right? Have you ever seen like a child or an adult child? I've been guilty of this. You walk into a room and you don't really come in with the appropriate energy for what's happening in the room at the time. I was thinking of this. I was like, what is a good example of this that I could give? And my wife and I were watching Brooklyn Nine-Nine last night, which is a show we like. It's pretty funny. And one of the main characters runs into the chief's room, and he's like kind of making jokes and laughing, and they tell him that the chief has a death threat out for him, and he goes, whoa, I came in here with the wrong energy, right? Or I was thinking of the story from the scene from Parks and Rec, if you're familiar with the show. Jerry has a heart attack, and in the midst of his heart attack, he releases some gas from his body, and Tom, who's always a jokester, is making fun of him until he realizes he has a heart attack, and he's like, oh no, Jerry, sorry, right? He read the room completely wrong. He had the wrong emotion for the event that was occurring. We also see it the opposite way. This happens a lot of times with children. They have every reason to be joyous. Maybe they're at a fair or a carnival or a birthday party, but they, I don't know, drop their slice of pizza, and their whole day is ruined when you're like, really? You're at the carnival, you're at the park, this is amazing, get over this and have some joy. Well, that's what happens in this story today. That's kind of what happens in Nehemiah. The people have heard the word of the Lord for the first time, many of them. Remember, they were scattered. They've been brought back into Jerusalem, and last week we saw that they heard the word of the Lord read to them and explained to them. And what is their response? They're weeping. They're crying. They're mourning. Now, that's often an appropriate response when we hear the commands of the Lord. But in this case, it's not. Nehemiah and Ezra and the leaders tell them to knock it off. They say, stop crying, because this is a holy feast day on the Jewish calendar. That's one of the reasons that it was inappropriate to be weeping that day. The people should be rejoicing. As I said, mourning and sorrow over sin is an appropriate response at times. However, it's not the only emotion or even the predominant emotion that we should feel at God's word. And it certainly isn't the prevailing emotion that God experiences. We should be people who act appropriately. We should be a people who see truth and act, and it has an appropriate action on our emotions. We should act appropriately with the facts that we know and the truth that we know. And here's what that means. We know that God is good and he is for us. Those two things were known to Nehemiah's audience in the Old Testament. They're much more known to us in more specific ways in a New Testament context after Jesus has come and died in our place. That should lead us to be people who rejoice. We should be joyful, rejoicing people. We should be known as hopeful people. In fact, in one of Peter's letters, he tells the people that they should be ready to give an answer or a defense for the hope that they have. What does that mean? That means that their hope should be so weird to everyone around them that people ask them questions about it. Like, what's wrong with you, dude? Like, why are you so happy? Things are not good. Our world is rough, and you seem so happy all the time. Like, are you just an escapist? What's going on? That's what Peter says. So that's our big idea today. It's very simple. It's rejoice. Could have just been that one word, rejoice. But since we're talking about God rebuilding, let's rejoice in the God who rebuilds. Rejoice in the God who rebuilds. The predominant emotion here is joy. There should be joy. And we're going to look at a few ways that we do that. We rejoice through celebration. We rejoice through generosity, we'll see in verse 10, and we rejoice in God's word, we'll see that in verse 12. Rejoicing is important because we serve a God who rejoices. Our God is a joyful God. It says that here in our text. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Did you hear that when Dan was first reading that? That could mean a couple things. And that phrase, I took some time this week to look through that and last week. It could be the joy which the Lord gives us, right? The joy of that God gives us of the Lord is kind of ambiguous in a little bit of that sense, right? Maybe it's he empowers us to joy. Or what I think is more likely here is that it could mean the Lord's joy, like the joy that he has in himself. Our Lord is a joyous Lord, a joyful Lord. And his joyfulness is our strength. We take strength in the fact that our God rejoices. It's who he is in his innermost being. He's a joyful God. That, to me, this week was something I dwelt on a lot. I really spent time on that because I can often think of God as this disappointed dad who's constantly looking at all the ways I make mistakes or how the world works, and he's just constantly kind of grouchy and disappointed. But no, our Lord is not that. He's joyful. He's a happy person. He's happy in you or at you. When he sees you, his predominant emotion is joy if you are his child. So we should be joyful too. So let's look at how this text instructs our rejoicing. First, as I said, we rejoice through celebration. That's verses 9 and 10 predominantly. When we get a glimpse of the goodness of God, there are two logical or understandable expressions or emotions that follow. And we see them both here, sorrow and rejoicing. When we see how glorious God is, it should show us our own depravity. We see how small, insignificant, and frankly bad we are, right? We are not God. We should be slapped in the face with that reality every time we open our Bible. And that can lead to, and should lead at times, to moments of sorrow or mourning for our sin. However, our sorrow should not be permanent, and it shouldn't be the only emotion we feel when we read Scripture. It should turn into dancing, is what Scripture says. Our mourning will be turned into dancing. We should be a people who celebrate. It's one of the main or premier ways that we rejoice. Think about it. That's true of all humans. What is one of the ways you rejoice? Well, you throw a party. You celebrate the thing that you're rejoicing in or the thing that makes you glad. That's what the leaders tell the people here in Nehemiah. They say, go, feast, have fun, enjoy your life, enjoy the gifts that God's given you. It's not all bad, is what they're telling them. Again, going back to that line at the end of verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord our God is an inherently joyful God. He had this joy in him, in his very being, before you were ever created. It's who he is, and that joy strengthens us. Did you know in heaven, there will be and currently are multiple celebrations going on? Multiple. There are celebrations happening, it says in Scripture, whenever any of us came to Jesus and put our faith in him for the first time. There's a celebration, a party in heaven over you when you've turned your life from darkness to light. That's just one. And think about in this room how many people have done that. Think about that worldwide through eternity, just the constant party that must be happening in heaven over the salvation of God's people. That's rejoicing. How can we not party and celebrate when we know God and his angels are having a party and celebrating that fact amongst us? Or how about this? When Christ comes back, Scripture tells us that one of the things he's going to do right away when he comes back and makes all things new is have a big party. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb. He's going to have a big feast, a wedding reception, if you will, when he comes back with his people. Even Jesus' first miracle, attested to his godness, was keeping a party from dying out in the book of John. Right? They run out of wine, and he turns the water that used to be a thing to remember your sin. It was the water that was used for washing, the ceremonial washings to remind ourselves that we are sinful and need to be purified by God. He's turned it into wine. And he said, it's a party. I'm here now. Let's party. Joy and celebration are the emotions of heaven. Now, Jesus was also called a man of sorrow. So we don't want to totally forget that. But this scripture today is focusing on us rejoicing. And if I can be honest with us, church, I think that's where we don't need extra excuses to be sorrowful and to see and to mourn the way the world has broken. We're pretty good at that. We need to be reminded to have joy and to rejoice. So my challenge for you today with this first one, with celebration, is find ways to celebrate in the Lord right now. Seek to celebrate in Him. Sunday mornings are a great opportunity for this kind of celebration because every time we get together, we're reminding each other of what God has done. So let's come in here on Sundays ready to party, ready to worship. Even when we don't have a week worth celebrating, or events worth celebrating, or our circumstances are not going the way we would hope, let's come in here ready to celebrate because, don't miss this, you come in here to worship Jesus, not your week, not your circumstances. You did not come in here to worship your circumstances. You came in here to worship the God who saved you. So let's worship Him with joy and celebrate. Yes, there are, again, occasions for weeping, but even in our weeping, the Christian has reason to celebrate and rejoice. Also, seek to celebrate on appropriate days. This is something my wife and I have been talking about. Why do Christians have a reputation for being boring people? We shouldn't. In fact, Peter, we said, tells us we should be so hopeful and so joyful that people find us weird. Weird in the good ways. Let's show our joy off a little bit. Guys, I've told you the story. One of my professors, Tony Marita, tells this story often of when he was leaving another pastor's house. David Platt, you may have heard of him. He's a writer. And he looked at Tony, my professor, and he said, "Hey, man, we're supposed to be in hell, bro." That's what he told him. Like, David Platt, if you've ever met him, yeah, you could see him ending a conversation that way. It's a little different. But he's just so overjoyed. He was looking at his friend, and he said, "We're supposed to be in hell, bro." And then he just smiled. We can rejoice like that, right? We should be joyful people. We're supposed to be in hell, and we don't have to be anymore. That's awesome. So why are Christians known as boring people, sad people? Let's wear our hope proudly. So here's what I'm talking about. Weddings, holidays, birthdays. Christian weddings, holidays, birthdays, celebrations should be the best ones. We should really have some joy at those things. Let's use those events to enjoy the gifts God gave us in the ways He called us to enjoy them. So let's party like Christians, meaning we have more fun, more joy, but we also observe God's commands and rules, right? You know what I'm talking about. You put a group of Christians in a room over a joyful event, there should not be a happier place on this planet, right? Like a wedding. Did you know that the early Christians, the ones that were like martyred and things for their faith, they were often accused of partying too much? They were called drunkards because they had so much fun. People couldn't imagine, people outside the faith couldn't imagine you can have that much fun without a whole bunch of wine. Or without, they were also called gluttons because they had too much fun. They must just eat and drink till they puke. That's the only reason they could be that happy. And these were the ones that were dying for their faith. They had so much joy in the Lord. Now, they weren't those things. They weren't gluttons. They weren't drunkards. But like I said, outsiders couldn't imagine any other way they were that happy. Let's do that again. Let's be so joyful that people don't get it. That's attractively different. It draws people in. Second way we rejoice is through generosity. That happens in this text too. As the people are called to celebrate, look, they're called to be generous. And they're called to invite others into the party. True rejoicing wants other people to be a part of it. I think of the Eagles' Super Bowl win, which seems like an eternity ago right now. But many of you were here or in the city for that. I lived in the city during that win. And I remember the game very vividly. When it was over, my brother, who's here, and I went outside in our neighborhood. When we were living in the city, and we started yelling, you know, cheering, and people came pouring out, especially the neighborhood bar, people came pouring out of there to just celebrate. They wanted to be with other people. and they wanted to invite other people into their party. I remember I was actually picked up and twirled around by this giant stranger, and it didn't feel weird. Any other time in Philadelphia, that's like cause for concern to call the police. But this big guy in an Eagles coat picked me up and swung me around and put me back down, and we high-fived and went our separate ways. Fireworks were going off people's roofs and in the street. People were yelling for their loved ones to come outside and join them in this party in the streets. A few days later, my family and I went to the parade. Yes, we're crazy. We took a 2-year-old at the time to the parade. We walked all the way from East Falls to Center City along Kelly Drive. And I can't tell you the amount of times that as we're walking, people would just start chanting together or offer me a beer walking down the street, strangers. People were celebrating, and they knew instinctively, we all do, that the celebration is made better and better the more people we can get to be a part of the celebration. The more people that participate in the joy that we're participating in, it just makes our joy grow. It was like walking when we were at the parade from one mini party to another where everyone was singing and toasting. We went one corner and there was a whole parking lot of people just singing the fight song, wearing their Eagles green. Then we went around the corner and a truck with all its doors and windows open was blasting Meek Mill and everyone was jumping on the truck. Most people who didn't even know the owner of that truck, I'm sure. That's what was happening. How much more should the Christians want others to be a part of what we celebrate? I give you those details of that party just to tell you how joyful people were, over the top joyful over a football game. Now, I love the Eagles, but that's nothing compared to what we have to celebrate every week. So there's two ways that kind of naturally applies to us. One is material generosity. That's the direct application from this passage, right? We see the people, after being told to feast, they're told to go have a party, have fun. They're told to make sure others can participate in that by giving away wine and food so that others can also feast. They're basically told, if they know someone who can't celebrate, make sure that they can. Don't let them be left out of the party because they don't have a certain amount of money. And we should do the same. Everything you have, everything I have, is a gift from God. When I enjoy those gifts, when you enjoy those gifts, we should seek to bring others into it. Has God given you more than you need financially? That's a gift. You shouldn't feel ashamed of that. If God has blessed you materially, but why don't you invite others in to enjoy it with you? Give it away. That's pretty joyful in itself. If you've ever given money away, it's fun to give your money away. Also, you can share and host parties, bring people in to spend it with you. Or maybe you're not blessed materially, but you have skills that you could use to bless someone else. Maybe you could teach them or complete a project for them. Maybe you are gifted in hospitality and you love to have people over to your house and host them. Do it and bring people in, and let's make this party grow and grow. That's the first way that we're generous. We rejoice through generosity. The second is being generous with the gospel. We want to invite others into this party in a very real, eternal sense. We don't just want to feed stomachs for a day and make them happy for a day, although that's definitely something to be praised and it's good. We want to bring people all the way in. Have you ever been to a tailgate party before? We should be like that with people outside this party. Right? When you walk through a tailgate party, everyone's calling you to come join them. Have a burger, have a drink, sit down for a while, tell your best stories, let's talk, come be a part of this. We should be out there calling for people to come see how awesome this life is, to come have a burger with us for eternity. For this life and the next one after. So we should be out there sharing the good news of Jesus that changed our lives and sharing it with others and asking them to come in and be a part of this. And finally, we rejoice in celebration, we rejoice in generosity, and we rejoice in God's word. Look what drove the people to rejoice here. Don't miss this. They had a new wall that had been torn down and they were now safe for the first time in a long time. They had a temple rebuilt. They could worship with their people the way they never could before, at least not in recent memory. That's not what led them to rejoicing. Their circumstance change is not the main thing that led them to rejoice. Both of those things, your city and your temple and your wall being restored, seem like something worthy of celebrating. And they probably were, but what did it was in verse 4. It says, all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they were now safe inside these new built walls? No, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They rejoiced because they were able to understand what God was saying to them. They understood the word of God. God spoke, they were able to hear it. That was enough for them to rejoice. Imagine miraculously in the clouds today when you walked outside. God wrote in the clouds to tell you that he was going to speak and that you would be able to understand it. It would happen next Sunday at Upper Darby High School football field. He was going to be there and he was going to speak to you in a way you would be able to understand. There would be very little that would cause you to miss that event. You would do everything you could to be there. And after he spoke, my guess is you wouldn't shut up about it. You would be telling everybody, guys, guess what? God spoke. I could hear what he was saying. I could understand what he was saying. It was awesome. Remember that time? And then for weeks and weeks after, you can say, remember that time? Remember how God spoke to us? You'd point back to that. Well, guys, that's what happens in this building every single Sunday. That's what happens in every Bible-proclaiming church every single Sunday. God is speaking to you in a way you're able to understand from this book. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. That two-word sentence alone should be enough for us to celebrate forever, and that is God spoke. That should be enough to keep us rejoicing. So today, let's rejoice, let's celebrate, let's give, let's get some fuel from God's word if we need it to help us celebrate more and more. I want to give you some more fuel, if that's not enough already to get you rejoicing. That should get us rejoicing as we transition to a time of worshiping through music. Think of this. This is true today. It was true last Sunday. It'll be true next Sunday. God created you specifically in his image, specially in his image, to enjoy a relationship with him. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we both inherited and we chose sin over God again and again and again. You and I broke the relationship that God intended. There's where the weeping comes in, right, that they started with. We were enemies of God, headed for destruction. We had no hope of earning our way back. There were no good deeds, no religious piety, no ritual that you or I could ever do to make our way back to God. We were utterly hopeless in ourselves. That's the weeping. But everything else I'm about to tell you is the rejoicing. Because there's two words in the Bible, they're some of my favorite, but God. You were hopeless, but God. God the Son came to earth to live as a human man. He left the glories of heaven to be like you and be like me. He lived a life of perfect obedience that you didn't even have a prayer of doing. He earned his way to God. He was God and earned his way to God, always choosing to follow his Father's will, never once choosing sin or rebellion or complacency. Yet he died the death that sinners like me and you deserve. He died in my place. He became my sin. He died on a cross physically, but also died for the first time in all eternity. He was unable to have that perfect relationship with his Father because he had become our sin. His body was taken down, lifeless. He really died. He was laid in a tomb. All hope was lost. But that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus Christ took his life back up. Because it was never actually taken from him, he laid it down for you and for me. And he rose to a new eternal life. He showed himself to hundreds of witnesses. It's attestable and true. And there really is an empty grave. No one will find his body because it's not there. As I said, he showed himself to hundreds of witnesses. He reigns in heaven forever. And he's paying attention to you. And he loves you. And the promise for those who trust in him is that all the benefits that he secured, everything he earned in this life and in his death, are ours. Amen. We will rise with him, we'll rule with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That should give us enough reason to rejoice today. And I want us to remember that as we sing songs. Singing songs is a way we rejoice. Like I said, Eagles Super Bowl parade. There's a lot of singing going on there about something that was very temporary and very honestly worth nothing in the grand scheme of things. Give it 50 years, no one will remember the names of the players on that team. No one will remember you were at that party. Nothing. But we can celebrate today by singing something that is eternal. And so we're going to sing. We're also going to pray and seek God for his face. If you can't rejoice right now, ask God to make his joy abundantly clear to you. We're going to have a little taste of the party. It's like appetizers. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together, which is a remembering what Jesus did and looking forward to our eternal celebration with him. We're going to do that. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to see the joy. I want to hold up Jesus to you today as something glorious and wonderful and joyful, worth pursuing, worth giving your life to, worth giving everything to. And challenge you, would you do that today? So I'm going to pray as the band comes up and we can rejoice together through song. Father God, we thank you that you are a joyful God. You don't look at us with frustration or you're not grouchy with us. You look at us with love and joy and celebration. God, your joy is our strength. We can be joyful because you are joyful. We can be joyful because you are good and for us. Lord, motivate our hearts to rejoice. God, whatever that looks like for us, some of us that will be yelling and jumping and raising our hands, and others of us, it'll just be quietly reflecting on how good you are. But Lord, whatever it is, would you stir our hearts today to be generous people, to be celebratory people, to be people who love your word, to be people who want to bring others in to knowing this same word that we know, others bringing others in to be rescued by your saving grace and your saving death on the cross, Lord. And we pray that you would right now, even right now as we sing, give us even more, a bigger helping, a bigger cup full of joy, God. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, we can look to you and see more than enough reasons for us to celebrate for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.